The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
Amazing grace for how you work in our lives, Father God.
So much. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust.
That we thought were dead. Good morning. It's always great to be here with all of you. I've had the honor to be up here numerous times and share with you guys, and it becomes a little bit of a struggle to find something new to talk about sometimes, trying to kind of reinvent the communion wheel, if you will. But we've talked about a lot of things with communion. We mentioned things like, you know, this do in remembrance of me, and we talk about it being a ritual or an act of worship. We talk about the act of love that it is. We talk about sacrifice. We talk about all those key things whenever we talk about communion, and all those are very true. One thing that really stuck out to me this time as I was looking, and something that we haven't talked about a ton with communion that might be the most powerful thing with communion, is those words in Luke that says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those words are really, really powerful. Really, really challenging for us as humans to walk that. I'm going to give you a silly example here. Some of you are new, so you might not know, but many of you know that this past September, right, I had the opportunity to go to a football game. It was, I don't know if you knew that or not, but, all right, I'm a huge Cowboy fan, like all of you. I'm a huge Cowboys fan. So I go to this game. It's the first game I've ever got to go to in my life. Big deal, right? It's much more affordable to watch it on TV, by the way. So I get the hookup from my wife's family. It's an awesome deal. I go to this game, and it was such an amazing experience until the game started. And then we lose by like 40, and then it just got worse from there, actually. So, right, I come home, and that night, I've been memed. I found out I've been memed, and it's all over the internet. It's on, like, national news outlets, right? And it's a big deal, right? And now my life has changed forever, and it's all in good fun. Like, I mean, it's hysterical, really. So, you know, all kinds of things, right? Everyone's talking about it on Facebook to me, and I leave my house, and everyone asks me about it, and there's this photographer on the field that took that picture, and I want to find out who he is, and I want to punch him in the face, right? So, and because I want to get back at him, right? I want to get back. I don't want to forgive him for that, okay? But, you know, we have lots of fun with it, right? It's on the bulletin board at school. It's going to be in the yearbook. And then there was this pastor, right? There's this pastor, all right? I love him to death, all right? All right, and if you haven't seen the picture, just refer back to any sermon from, like, September to December, and you'll see the picture, right? But it was really, really a good time for us all, right? So some of you were like, "Kevin, you got to get back at him, man. You got to get back at him." I'm like, "I'm sorry. I will never retaliate. I will never retaliate. It's just not me. It's not what I would do. I'm not, like, it's not something that I would do. Not at all. Like, I don't even know where. I don't know. That must have been Suzanne and Marie did this. I don't even know who did it. That's not even an embarrassing picture. That's just a good-looking mullet right there. That's all that is. Really nice. Okay? All right? Okay? But, okay, maybe I wanted to retaliate. I just needed closure, really. I just needed closure. But that's just an example of a funny, good-natured, joking. I mean, we're just having a good time, and I want to get back at him. But let's take that to another more serious place. What about, you know, gossip about you, or people saying things that aren't nice about you, or people that aren't nice to your family, or anything like that? Do you really have that attitude, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? So real quick, walk with me through Jesus' path to the cross. And think about this. First thing he did was he was imprisoned, right? For doing nothing. And he says, "Father, forgive them for what they do." And that was the easy part. And then he's taken out into public. And if you think back to that movie, The Passion of the Christ, it's unbearable to watch. You just want to turn away. You don't want to watch that. It's so brutal. And you think about being tortured and all the lashings that he gets, and he's whipped, and he's tortured, and he's publicly humiliated. And then he's asked to carry this cross that weighs over 100 pounds on his back. And he has to walk, like, I read close to 7 football fields long to carry that cross. And it's just unbearable for him. And then he gets to the cross, and they drive these metal stakes through his hands and his feet that are like 5 to 7 inches long, and the excruciating pain that would be. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he's a crown of thorns is jabbed onto his head, and he's put up on this cross. And death by crucifixion is thought to be the most brutal, painful, long-lasting way to die that you could do. And he's up there because and whenever you're hanging from the cross, you know, you're bleeding out and you're going through so much pain, and every single breath is a struggle because you have to raise yourself up just to get enough air into your lungs. And eventually, you either die from bleeding out or from lack of oxygen. And he's there for 6 hours, struggling with every breath while they mock him and spit on him. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Folks, if that's not a challenge, I don't know what is. Because when we think about the cross, we think about, you know, the act of love. And it is the greatest act of love that's ever been recorded. But it's also the greatest act of mercy. And it's an unfathomable amount of mercy whenever you think about what he went through. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." And whenever we're called to act like Jesus, that is a challenge for us every day. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning. We just thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for what you did for us, for the pain that you endured so that you could carry our sins to the cross. And we just ask that you'll just be with Don today. Help him to bring a message that is inspiring to us. And we just thank you for this church. And we thank you for the people that are here. In Jesus' name, amen.
In New York City on Fifth Avenue, there is a statue of the mythical figure Atlas. He's a figure of strength, and in different angles, it's a very photogenic spot in New York where it looks like he can barely support the weight of the world on his shoulders. From different angles, it looks like he's falling under the weight. But also on Fifth Avenue, there's a place called St. Patrick's Cathedral. It's on the other end of the street. It also has a statue in it, but it's not out front. It's in the building. And it's not even in the center of the building. It's over off to the side behind one of the altars. And it's a picture of a boy Jesus, a Jesus maybe 6 or 7 years old. And cupped in his hand, I don't know if you can see it in this picture, is the world. And the contrast to me is very clear. When we try to do it on our own, the burden of the world is too much for us. To Jesus, though, his strength carries it with ease. I worry that too often we see the size of the world, not the size of our God. We're starting a new series today called The Question Is Who? And it is building off of our Who's Your One idea that we've done for the past 2 or 3 weeks. So thankful to have Franklin on board, all of his talents and sharing the Word of God while I was gone. And I'm just so thankful to work with him every day and all the talents that he has, and Jeff and Candace and Jennifer. And we've got just an incredible staff here. We've been on this concept of who's your one. Are you praying for your one? That's what our prayer wall is out there for. Please write your prayers down and put it on the prayer wall and let us pray over those people with you. You see, because we want you to talk to those people about something. But if you're praying for them, what are you going to talk to them about? We've talked a lot about discipling, but discipling is more than just inviting to church. I mean, that's a good thing. Good, invite them to church. But that's not discipling. It's got to be even more than that. Franklin used a line last week. It's not about production. It's about participation. It's getting them involved, getting you involved. And where we're going with this is the question is who. If you're going to talk to them, what are you going to talk to them about? Are you going to bring them to church, or are you going to bring them to Jesus? And that's what we want to look at. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be in some scripture stories that you might recognize, but some things I've seen in the Holy Lands, I want to kind of peel back the onion a little bit. And if you're joining us online, you're joining us on the radio, we're glad you're here. Hope you have your Bibles. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, the book of Mark. I really enjoy Mark's gospel. I like all of them, but Mark's gospel really focuses on the human side of Jesus, the humanity and what a real human he was. And I want you to see something as we start this story. We're actually going to be at the end of Mark chapter 4, but in verse 1, it says Mark chapter 4. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him. So he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. Some of your versions are going to say he was in Capernaum. Capernaum is how we pronounce it, but that's actually not how it's said. It's actually said Capernaum. And it's built off of a town named Capernaum. Kafar in Hebrew means village, and Nahum means the guy's name is Nahum. It's the village of Nahum. Now, a lot of people are going to say, oh, it's the Old Testament guy, and it's actually not him. It's just some guy named Nahum that built this community. And if you'll see Capernaum, Capernaum is up on the top northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of got that teardrop shape there. Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, all three of those are often referred to as the Gospel Triangle. Jesus spent a lot of his time teaching in these towns right in here. It's a major base of his ministry. There's maybe 1,500 to 2,000 people there. And it's funny we call Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, because he spent very little time in Nazareth. He actually spent the lion's share of his ministry in Capernaum. And in this next picture, you can see that it is there is a synagogue there. If we could go to that next slide, if we could. This is the actual synagogue that is still in Capernaum. And this is the synagogue that Jesus would have taught in. And it's, I mean, those stones right there are not rebuilt stones. That's the actual stones from 2,000 years ago. And I don't know about you, but that was kind of cool. All right, I just really enjoyed that. Capernaum is a town about 1,500, 2,000, small town. They spoke Hebrew. They had a synagogue. It was home to Jesus. And the reason I want you to know this is because we're going to go down to about the verse 35 is where we're going to start in this story. Keep your Bibles open and keep your notes open because we're going to look at several things about this story. In verse 35, it says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Have we heard this kind of phrase from Jesus before? It's not that big of a deal. It's a real innocuous statement until you learn what's going on there. If we could go on to the next one and look at the map again. I want you to see that where Capernaum is, and that's where he starts this story. In verse 1, he's in Capernaum. And he's telling them other stories and telling them other parables, mustard seed and some other things. And he says, let's go to the other side of the lake. He's headed over to the east side of the lake. Do you see where it says Hippus on that side over there? There's a town of Hippus is a little farther off the coast, but a town of Engev and the town of Susita are right on the coast. And that's where we stayed. It's not that big of a deal. It's only 6 or 7 miles across there. But there's one little problem. All of the eastern side is pagan country. It's where the Decapolis is. These are Roman cities. These are Greek cities. This is the bad side. This is the land of bacon, okay? They don't have bacon in this side. Just FYI, if you're going, store up, all right? Because they don't have it in the whole country. So Jesus says, let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side of the lake. It seems like such an innocuous thing, but look at who he's with. He's with a bunch of good little Jewish boys and girls, right? He's got Peter and John and Andrew and James, and they're all going, but Jesus, Mama told us not to go over there, all right? We're not supposed to go on that side. If they touch that land, they become unclean. And Jesus says, let's go to the other side. You see, when he's doing that, he's challenging their thinking. And I wonder if he's challenging you and me too. Maybe in this who is your one study, maybe God is challenging you to talk to somebody outside of your comfort zone. Maybe it's somebody outside of your skin color. Maybe it's somebody outside of your lifestyle. Maybe it's somebody outside of your political preferences. You see, God could use us to talk to somebody. And he immediately challenges their thinking and causes them to ask questions. One of our team leaders on this tour had a Bible that had a question mark on the front of it. And he said he uses that symbolically to remember that Christendom is one of the only world religions that encourages questions. Muslim thinking, no, you don't question anything. You just do what you're told. Same thing in Buddhism. You don't question it. You just learn what it says. But in Christianity, ask and you shall find. Seek and you ask and it'll be shown unto you. Seek and you can find. Knock. the door will be open to you. He encourages us to ask questions. But a lot of people seek God and they give up on God when the questions come up. It's as if they say, God, I got a question. And if you can't answer it, then I'm giving up on you. And the questions cause us this consternation. We want to ask some questions here. This moment when Jesus says, let's go to the other side of the lake, is monumental because he is pushing these guys completely out of their comfort zone. And he's doing it to you and me. Look down at verse 37. Verse 37, it says, but soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Now, Galilee is really a lake. It's, in fact, in other places, it's called Lake Gennesaret, and it has other names. We know it as Sea of Galilee. It's about 13 miles long. It's, at its widest, it's 7.5 miles wide, and it's 150 feet deep, so it's a fairly deep lake, but it has a couple of unique traits to it. It's 680 feet below sea level, so it's almost 700 feet below sea level. And all around it are mountains, Mount Meron, Mount Tabor, and on this side is the Golan Heights. And literally within a half a mile of the shore, it goes up. And I mean it goes up quick. So you got these mountains and you got this thing below sea level that's maybe, you got a 2,500 foot play there, right? And these winds come off there and they whip around. We were there one day and I mean 40 mile an hour winds, white caps, you could barely stand up. The next day, smooth as glass. I mean, it's just like that. It just turns on a dime. So this is a place where storms happen, and they happen often. And it reminds me that there is no guarantee against the sudden storm. There's no warning for the sudden storm. Life, I've said before, never happens with an order of worship. We don't get a map out of what's going to happen today, do we? I would love to open my email in the morning and, okay, at 10 o'clock, your water heater is going to go out. And at 11 o'clock, your kid's going to throw up. And then you're going to have a flat tire. And then, you know, wouldn't you love that? That would be awesome to know what was going to happen. But we don't get it that way. How will you act and how will you react to sudden storms? Do you realize we have more storms than we have calms? Think back to your week, just your last week. I don't know. I just got back. I'm trying to figure out what planet I'm on, right? I don't know what's going on in your life, but I got a hunch. If you really analyze your days, you've had more anxious times than calm times. You've had more anxiety than peace. And God wants us to have peace. People see how we deal with storms. Storms are real. And sometimes that's one of the only places we can learn some things. Maybe you're here and you're in a storm right now and you're in the right place, my friends. Don't fake it. I don't want you to come in here and put a happy face on even though your life is falling apart. I want you to be real, okay? Let us pray for you. Let us hold your arms up in a storm because that's what a family does. True? You can amen that if you want. We want to be a family that hangs on to each other. Let us pray for you and let us help you through the storm. In verse 38, Jesus has an incredible response to this whole thing. He does what all of us would do. He takes a nap. Yes. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat. I'm ordering this shirt. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Do you see God's humor here? I find this hilarious. While we were in Israel, we found there's a site where they have excavated a boat that was of Peter's time. Some people have claimed it's Peter's boat. It's not really. They've carbon dated it and found it is from that time. But it is 5.5 foot wide. Okay, just for frame of reference, the aisles in between these two chairs are five feet wide. So look at that. And they're anywhere from 15 to 20. This one was 18 feet long. That's about 6 rows of pews. Okay? So find you about 6 rows back, and that's how deep this boat is. We're not talking an ocean liner here, all right? This is a little bitty dinghy, all right? And I don't know. Now, I'm postulating here, okay? But maybe Jesus is a really hard sleeper. It could happen, All right? Maybe some of y'all are, you know, you're out, you know, earthquakes happen. It doesn't bother you. Maybe you're a really deep sleeper. But maybe, just maybe, Jesus is, let's see what our guys are made of. Is that a feasibility? Because he's got to know this thing is rocking. And their response is this: don't you care? Does that sound like a tone of, do you love me? Or does it sound like a tone of griping? Sounds to me a lot more like a rebuke. Don't you care we're about to die? But you see, you need to know the backstory of this, because he's the one that told him to go across the other side of the lake. It's as if they're saying in between the lines, this is your fault. You're the one that brought us out here. Mama told us not to come to this side of the lake. Bad things happen when we come over here, and it's all your fault. Don't you even care? Why don't you get up and bail the water or something? They're griping at Jesus because of the situation they're in, and they did exactly what you and I do a lot. They played the blame game. We like having a reason for something going wrong in our life. Amen? We like knowing what the cause of it is. But sometimes there is no answer. Sometimes it's not there. And I worry. And I had some thoughts on the plane on the way home. And I want to share with you some ideas that I have. These are my thoughts, not from Scripture. These are postulations. If you like them, great. If you don't like them, send me the nasty emails. I'm fine with that, okay? I worry sometimes that we're becoming superstitious Christians. What I mean by that is, I'm a sports buff. Sports people are superstitious. If you ever watched a baseball game, any baseball batter is the most superstitious thing on the planet. I mean, if I ever got a hit one time, then I'm going to do the exact same thing every single time. I'm going to wear the same socks. I'm going to step in and I'm going to do I did it. I used this bat and I gripped it this way and I touched my hat the exact same way, because we want to repeat it. I'm wondering sometimes if we're that way as Christians. Oh man, it felt so good at that church that time, so I want to do everything exactly the same. I want to sing those songs. I want to wear that shirt. I want that kind of preaching every time. Or flip it. What if sometime storms hit us and we say, why is God mad at me? Does that make sense? Friends, you need to understand there are consequences in our life. We do dumb things happen to us, okay? We do, that's not karma, that's not anything, that's flat out consequences. I take a fork, I jam it in an electrical outlet, I am going to receive a lesson in electrical current, true? Is that God mad at me? That's just me being dumb, all right? Okay, there are consequences to our life. That's not what I'm talking about. We look at things that happen and God hates me. No, that's just consequences. But sometimes things are going wrong in our life, or some storm has happened in our life and God must hate me. And we begin to play the blame game. It's so-and-so's fault, or why can't we find a fault? You see, what we want is a why, but what we need is a who. I've been honored and privileged to be with families in difficult times, in death, in many years. I've buried friends, many too young, some from accidents, some from overdoses, some from horrible tragedies, some from cancer, of people that have died too soon. And storms like that come into our homes, and I was working on one a few years ago, and I worked on this phrase. I want to know why this happened. If I could get a why, I could figure it out. But the reality is, a why will rarely be enough to ease a broken heart. There's not enough knowledge out there to make my heart okay with a bad thing happening in my life. I can't sit down and have a cup of coffee and in an hour explain to me why this pain all happened in my life, and then I walk away and go, oh, okay, it's no big deal. Guess what? It is a big deal. And a why usually won't satisfy my need and my broken heart, but a who will. You see where I'm going with this? We need a who more than a why. We need a relationship. That's why we don't want you to convert people to the church. We want you to introduce people to Jesus. the church is going to let them down. Jesus won't. We need a who in our life. In verse 39, Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind. Did you hear that? How sweet would that be? I looked out the window a minute ago as some of y'all were coming in and watched half of New Mexico blow by. And that would be a great, great skill, wouldn't it? To rebuke the wind. Now, we have yelled at the wind, amen, hallelujah. We have griped at it for years from January to about the next January. This guy gripes at the wind. He says, stop it. He says, silence. And there was a great calm. My question is this. Where was Jesus in this storm? Was he on the shore or was he in it? You see, I'm afraid sometimes we ask God to get us out of storms or save us from the storm when he is in the storm with us. And we need to be clinging to him. Those guys in that boat were clinging to oars. They were clinging to buckets. They were, you know, hanging on whatever we can do to get to shore. They didn't realize how much strength they had in it. We sang a song earlier, your grace abounds in deepest waters. Friends, we often focus on the, check that. I often focus on the deep, on the deepest waters. Man, how are we going to get out of this? How are we going to afford it? Oh my goodness, what are we going to do with these kids? What if it really is cancer? How are we going to handle this? What about a job? Does that make sense? And we look at how deep the water is. And that line, your grace abounds in the deepest waters. We don't see that there is a possibility to rely on grace during the storm. In verse 40, the guys ask, Jesus has calmed it, and he turns around and he asks these guys, and he asks them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, I want to translate that. I want to say it in my voice. Don't you have any faith? I want to wag the finger at them. I want to point at these guys. You're the apostles. You should know better. But I don't think that's the tone of voice Jesus used. I think he's asking, are you not seeing what I'm teaching? Franklin challenged us the last 2 weeks. Our job is to abide. Our job is to be attached to the vine and let him grow in us. He wants to teach us, not do everything for us. He wants to grow us to grow in the vine. We got to abide in him. And that's why I think this is really important, that in the middle of the storm, we often find out what's in the middle of us. I'm going to say that again. In the middle of the storm, we often find out what's in the middle of us. Through history, when has the church grown the most? Is it when we have great building programs and everything's peaceful and everybody's happy and great preaching and singing? Actually, no. The church has grown the most when it has been oppressed. You know the two areas in the world that the church is growing the absolute most right now? Highly Islamic areas like Pakistan and India and China, where it's outlawed. And the church is growing like wildfire underground. We here in America go, well, I want it to be my temperature and my like and feed me and, you know. And there they're going, I just want to hang on to this Jesus. Now, I'm not wishing storms on you individually, and I'm not wishing them on our church. We're growing, and I want us to grow because we're teaching. But we got to understand that sometimes God is growing us in the storm. Now, it may appear that God isn't working. Now, if you're those guys, in the boat, it looked like the boss wasn't doing anything. He was taking a nap. And in what they could see, it looked like God wasn't working. Friends, there's a lot of things that happen beyond our control, that happen beyond our pay grade. I love this quote. We've used it many times in many different forms from John Piper. God's doing 10,000 things in your life. You might be aware of three of them. He is doing so much. And God seems to be silent when we need words. But I promise you, he's working even in your darkest storm. You realize there were other guys on other boats? Sometimes they say there's as many as 300 boats out on Lake Gennesaret and Sea of Galilee. What about them? How did they feel about all of this? You see, God's plans for us are not subject to whims. We might be shocked at the storms. God rarely is. He's never shocked, yet we often are. I want you to see this quote from Oswald Chambers. If you're going to be used by God, he will take you through a multitude of experiences that are not meant for you at all. They're meant to make you useful in his hands and to enable you to understand what transpires in other souls so that you'll never be surprised at what you come across. When the storm is crashing all around us, we need to lean into him because we have a who. We may not have a why, and we may not have a how, but we got a who. Amen? So their response in verse 41 is really interesting. Who is this guy? And you have no idea how bad I wanted to use Kevin Lang's picture here. I actually had people last night that saw it and said, why didn't you put Kevin's picture right there? I was like, hey, that's been awesome. If I'd have known you were going to do that, I certainly would have done it. But take this verse in context. Now, we look at it and go, oh, who is this guy that even the storms obey him? We've got the book. We've got the context of all of it together. These guys didn't have that. They'd only been with him a few weeks. They'd only been with him maybe a few months. They haven't seen everything. So this guy is huge to them. And this is a huge lesson. Jesus allows them to learn about himself in increments, not in huge gaps. There are so many times, and I know you've said it too, I wish that God would just split the sky. He'd just announce himself and say, hey, I'm God. You need to do it my way, and you people hush. And wouldn't that be great? Just blow it all out there. Everybody pay attention, you know, and no questions asked. Well, he is, but he's doing it in small increments. He allows the disciples to do that, and he allows you and me to learn it little bits at a time. And that's why who's your one matters. That's why this is important. Who's your one? They need to know who that you're tied to. They need to know this guy. Who is this guy that even the water obeys him, even the wind obeys him? They need to know who you're attached to. I'm thrilled that you're here at Central, but I want you attached to Jesus, and I want you to point them to him so that they will find him wherever they go, Portales, Albuquerque, Timbuktu. His name was, as best I can guess, Shamuel. I met him at the Western Wall. This was one of the things I was looking forward to the most at Israel, was the Western Wall. The Western Wall is part of the original Temple Mount. Today, it is a very holy place for Orthodox Jews. You've seen pictures of the black hats, all in black, the little curls. And they sit at the Wailing Wall, and they nod. It's actually not the Wailing Wall. We call it. That's an American thing. We call it the Wailing Wall. They call it the Western Wall. And they sit there, and they pray every day. And they come every day and pray, and they chant. While we were there that day, there was a Hebrew school, and they had like 7,500 kids out there, and they were all singing in Hebrew. They divide up guys on one side, girls on the other side. Our leader said, we're going to give you about 30 minutes to go and just experience the Western Wall. This was what I was really looking forward to the most. I was really kind of emotional getting in there. And this next picture shows me standing by the wall. And it's at this point, much of this is remnants of the original wall. And the stones are not the original stones that Jesus would have walked on. Those are about 20 feet below, under rubble, under rubble, under rubble. But this wall at one time was 100 feet tall. And this section and all these people back there are praying and singing. And they write little notes and they jam them in the wall. That's the original prayer wall right there. So we didn't come up with it. We're just copying it, okay? And it's like I said, it was kind of an emotional spot for me. And so I went down there and I spent some time and I got my hands on the wall and I prayed and I wrote my notes, what I was praying about, and I put them in the wall and I prayed a little bit more. And I turned around to walk away and I physically bumped into this guy. And I think his name was Shamuel. He was an Orthodox Jew. is an Orthodox Jew. He had a prayer shawl on his head, and he had just finished in a time of prayer. He had the phylacteries on. If you've done any study of Jews, especially a Jewish rabbi, would have the Shema attached to his forehead. It's a box that they wear on their forehead and a box that they wear on their arm close to their heart. It is part of their ritualistic worship and prayer. And it's very, I honor that. And I mean, I physically bumped into him. He's like, oh, okay, I'm sorry. And it clearly he only spoke Hebrew, and it was clear I didn't. And in our training, we were learning some Hebrew phrases, and I had all of that. And of course, it all blitzed on me right then. I couldn't remember anything, right? And Suzanne's really good at it, but she's over in the girls section, and nobody's around, and I can't remember any of my words, all right? And he starts, blah, 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 and all I can think of, no habla español. That's all I could come up with. Such an idiot. Such a myth. Oh, it's just ridiculous. I'm sorry. That's all I can think of. And so he's all talking to me, and I'm just kind of nodding, and, you know, we're pointing. It's the worst mime you've ever seen, all right? So we sit there, and we kind of, you know, point. And finally, I figure out, I think he's talking about kids, and he says he has seven. He's pointing at them, and then he pointed at me, and I said, niños. Oh, wrong. I'm illiterate in like 70 languages. It's the wrong one. I couldn't even. And I finally figured out, you know, he said something about Abba. That's father. Oh, dad. Yeah, that's me. I'm a dad. Yeah, I got three kids. We kind of mumbled through all of that stuff. He had his Bible out there. I touched it. And, you know, and he was like, oh, and I told him, you know, I tried to show him I was a prayer and, you know, and that I was a believer. And then we just had this moment, and we were just kind of, we figured out we weren't going to be able to communicate. And he started to leave, and I don't know where it came from, but I remembered one of the phrases that we were supposed to be practicing. And I just said, Baruch Hashem. I couldn't, you know, I say Shalom every week. I couldn't even remember Shalom. I couldn't remember anything. I remembered Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem means blessed be his name. That's all I could remember of any of my Hebrew classes was Baruch Hashem. I just kind of smiled and said, Baruch Hashem. And he looked at me, and he started crying. And I started crying. And then we had this moment, and we're... A guy I will probably never see again this side of heaven. Separated by language, by lifestyle, by thousands of miles, by history, but united around one thing. Him. His name. And it bridges all kinds of gaps. That's why the question is, who is so important? Who is this guy that even the waves obey him? Even the storms listen to him? That's who you need to know. So let me ask you. In your storm, are you clinging to him or are you clinging to you? For what in your life are you trying to find blame? Friends, it's in the middle of the storm that we often find out what's in the middle of us. Now, if you're in a storm today, can I just tell you, I'm so glad you're here.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.